We can turn back now to the portion of God's Word read, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 11, and we can read again at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And we'll consider these words as the Lord is pleased to enable us this day. In the spirit of prophecy, the prophet Isaiah is looking forward to the day when the Messiah himself would come. And he uses the same figure in verse 10 that he has already used in verse 1 of this chapter. The figure of a root and a branch. He uses that figure in order to convey to us the glory of this person that is to come from the family of Jesse. And in the root there is clearly and unmistakably an sign of his great divinity, of his deity as the eternal Son of God. In that respect, he is the root of Jesse. And when you think of a root for a moment, the root usually lies under the ground, and it is there unseen, just in the same way as the deity of the Saviour was, as if underground, unseen until the fullness of the time when he came in his holy humanity as the branch. And so it is with this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today and forever. In his deity he is the root, and in his holy humanity he is the branch. And with regards to the fact that he is the eternal Son of God in your nature and mine, his kingdom is a kingdom that shall be established forever, forever perpetuated. He himself is from yesterday, today, and forever, and therefore his kingdom is forever. And with that brief introduction, I just want to look with you at three points. First of all, that this person is a standard for all. This person, this glorious person of whom we have been speaking, he is a standard for all. Now you'll notice in verse 10 that the prophet is speaking of a day. And it's the day of the divine Redeemer, the day of salvation. That's the day spoken of by the prophet. However, the kingdom of Judah might have flourished and prospered under the reign of King Hezekiah later on in this prophecy, when the Assyrians were defeated by him, or after the return of the captives from Babylon. However they might have flourished in these times, these were only limited fulfillments of the prophecy that we have before us here. This prophecy is ultimately fulfilled in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, through King Jesus, in the setting up of his kingdom, a spiritual kingdom of which he himself says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And we are told in verse 2 here that the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, and on account of which he has all power, majesty, might, wisdom, understanding, in order to rule and reign supreme over all the nations of the world. And you might well ask why this rule and reign is given to him over all the nations of the world. Well, it's for the benefit of his own people, for the benefit of his kingdom. And he is right at the centre of his own kingdom, which is set up in this world, and which is only to advance on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it would advance, even and in spite of and against all its enemies. Now, I want to consider this glorious person with you. And he is brought out here for us in verse 10 with respect to being an ensign of the people. Notice that in verse 10. He is an ensign of the people. Now, an ensign is a banner or a flag. Perhaps you've seen a banner being raised up and stretched out, as it were, so as to be made visible to everyone. I've seen various banners and flags that are put up in places so that they might be noticeable to passers-by. And this ensign is the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the ensign. He is the banner, and he is the standard. You remember what he says in the Gospel of John? "I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." So that this glorious person, who is the root and also the branch, is lifted up. He is lifted up high so as to be made visible. You remember when the children of Israel were on their travels through the wilderness and they were afflicted by the fiery serpents. Many of them were smitten by these fiery serpents. Well, Moses was commanded by God to lift up the brazen serpent upon a pole in full view of the congregation of Israel. And in looking by faith to that brazen serpent lifted up upon that pole, those who were smitten by the fiery serpents were healed. And just as the brazen serpent was lifted up, so must also the Son of Man, be lifted up. And he, my friend, was lifted up upon the cross in full view of all. Still reigning, remember, and still ruling in his kingdom until he cried, "It is finished." And that cry, my friend, is not a cry of despair, neither is it a cry of defeat, but it is a cry of victory. He had now accomplished all he had set out to do, and he could do not otherwise because of who he is, the root and the branch, the root and the offspring of David in Revelation chapter 22, and the bright and morning star. That's who this glorious person is. And he shines so lustrously and so gloriously in the darkness of his own death. In the darkness of his own death, which was clearly expressive of the divine anger that was brought out against him for sin. But you remember from the gospel accounts, particularly Matthew, that whilst the Saviour was on the cross, from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was a darkness that covered the land. Now, the word land there, there was a darkness that covered the land in Matthew's account of the crucifixion. The word land there can mean earth. There was a darkness that covered the earth. This was a darkness that covered the whole earth. Not just the land of Judea. This wasn't just an eclipse of the sun, which only lasts for a moment and then it's gone. This was a supernatural darkness that covered the whole earth. It was over the whole world, which would undoubtedly leave an impression upon all who lived at that time. And that is why the death of Christ is such a public event. It's not something that was hidden in a corner. It's not something that took place in private or in secret. It was something that was done publicly so that it might leave its impression upon you and I. It would be no use for such an event to be carried out in secret, because there is an impression to be made upon us by Christ's victory upon the cross over sin, death, and Satan. This ought to make some impression upon you and I. The whole purpose of his death upon the cross at Calvary, outside the walls of the great city of Jerusalem, was to draw attention to what was happening, to what was done, and not only to what was done, but to why it was being done. You remember the two on the way to Emmaus, and how baffled they were as to why it was that he had to die. And so he draws near to them to explain the absolute necessity of his death from the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And this is him raising up the banner of his own death and sufferings. This is the standard. This is the banner to which sinners are gathered, in the same way, just in the same way, as the president of the Ukraine Zelensky, when he comes to make a public announcement on one of the news channels, he always appears under the banner or in front of the banner of the yellow and blue Ukrainian flag. "This is my standard. This is my banner," he is saying. And his standard and his banner is a banner of peace. "This is what I stand for," he is saying. And the standard of the Saviour's banner is peace too. It is peace too. Peace through the sacrifice of himself. Spoken of by the same prophet in the 53rd chapter, that the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That is the day that is spoken of here. And that is the event that is spoken of here. And that was all carried out on that day. Now, it's not that people don't know about it. It's not that people have never heard about it. Because the Holy Bible is still the most widely read book in the whole world. There are millions of copies of the Bible sold way ahead of the most popular secular books like Harry Potter or The Lord of the Rings or Gone with the Wind. Whatever book you might wish to pick up, when you go to a library or when you go to a shop to buy a book, you might be buying a very popular book, but the book you have before you at this very moment in time is the most widely read book in all the world. Now, that is nothing short of miraculous. See how public the event was? And see how public the event still is, through the scriptures being translated into various languages, all the languages of the world, and through the scriptures being brought into these countries. People are reading and hearing about the events that took place on that day. That's the banner. That's Christ's standard of peace, and it's going forward to all parts of the world. One might think that allegiance to this king would only be so long as he himself flourished and prospered. But it was absolutely necessary that this King Jesus would be cut down himself first before it would begin to prosper. He was cut down himself first before his kingdom would begin to prosper and flourish. And that is why the apostle lays so much emphasis upon the cross. When he went to Corinth, he made it clear, unmistakably clear to them at Corinth, that he determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is your own banner. in the days in which we live. It's our own standard, and it's our only standard. We don't put any other so-called religion on a par with the cross of Jesus Christ. And any moving away from the true religion in any shape or form is the beginning of taking up a false and a counterfeit religion. This is our standard, and we don't move away from it. That's the first thing here, a standard for all. But then secondly, we've got a drawing to the standard. A drawing to the standard. Now getting back to the context for a moment here. As we said, this prophecy was partly fulfilled during King Hezekiah's reign, when he defeated the Assyrians later on in this prophecy. Sometimes when nations go to war, they raise their flag on a high tower or on top of a mountain, and it becomes a kind of rallying point to where the people would meet, to where they would gather. Now this is being fulfilled today in the rallying point of the gospel. The banner shifts from being Christ himself to being the proclamation of Christ crucified in the gospel. Just as when there is a war about to take place, and the leader of the military has his flag, and the army gather behind him, so the Lord Jesus Christ gathers his people behind him under the banner of Christ crucified through the preaching of the gospel. This is where they gather. This is their rallying point. Now you'll notice here in verse 10 that this banner is an ensign of the people. And the people there, if you read on, you'll notice it's referring to the Gentiles. An ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek. So that the banner is now moving from being Christ crucified, as we said, to the proclamation through the gospel of Christ crucified. Now there's no gospel apart from the cross of Christ. No gospel apart from the cross of Christ. It was central to what Paul preached when he said at Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. People can see that God is now a God of love, and God is now a God of compassion, and people can have a kind of service that excludes from it all that the gospel is based upon, that excludes from it the cross of Christ, and that takes out of it the fact that God is angry with sin. They tell us now there's no place for God's anger anymore against sin. But once the proclamation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is removed from the gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. Because sin is still the same. Sin hasn't changed. At least not in the eyes of God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. It may have changed in the eyes of man, and it has over the last 20 to 30 years. Quite clearly, attitudes have changed. But God still deals with sin today the same way as He has always done, and the same way as He always will. And that is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross for sin. And the word that is used here in verse 10 for seek, that the Gentiles shall seek Him, is inclusive of being delivered, seeking and finding, in other words. As Jesus Himself tells us in the New Testament, they that seek Him shall find Him. And so it's a seeking and a finding and a delivering from our sins. And that is what we have in the gospel. When the gospel comes to our soul with its light, the light of the Holy Spirit accompanying it, we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, or in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Now that's when the sinner is drawn. See, that's the whole matter of the gospel being so public, and of the cross of Christ being such a public event, so that sinners might come to see and hear and believe, so that sinners like ourselves might come to see and hear and be drawn. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me, so that you are drawn to come. And in the drawing of yourself, He is watching you as you come to Him. And nothing is going to stop the sinner that is drawn from coming. Not even yourself or anything else. Because God is going to display the irresistible power of His grace by His own hand. Look now at verse 11 here. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people. Now the important and significant words there are that He shall set His hand again the second time. So there was obviously another time when God set His hand. And that other time when God set His hand was when He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was the first time. That was the first time. And that was by His hand. And the significance of that is the power, the irresistible power of the grace of God to deliver His people from their captivity. Now He's doing that a second time in drawing sinners by the irresistible power of his grace from their captivity to sin and to Satan. Now, for yourself and myself here today, that clearly emphasizes how able the Lord is to do it again. He did it when he delivered them from Egypt, and he's done it a second time, and he'll do it a third time and a fourth, and he'll do it for you and he'll do it for me. Surely past deliverances are the hope that he will do the same for ourselves and deliver us from all of our sins. Therefore, you and I are to look to this person, lifted up on the cross, lifted up in the gospel, so as to be seen and heard, and they that hear come to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But thirdly, and then finally here, and just for a moment, the benefit of this banner or this standard. The Saviour offers rest to each and every one that is drawn to him. He gives them rest, and this rest refers both to them and also to himself. Notice here in verse 10 again, his rest shall be glorious. Now, with respect to them, first of all, he gives them his rest from their troubled consciences, as well as peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to having peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ and the merit of Christ's blood comes to bring peace not only with God, but the peace of God in our consciences, so that our consciences aren't troubled by sin that you and I have committed. Because when you and I commit sin, which we do, our consciences very often accuse us time and again. But the conscience is never so quietened as it is when one pleads the merit of the blood of Christ. And that's why we have to keep pleading the merit of the blood of Christ. Yes, we're saved once, but we're still sinners, although we're saved. And therefore we need to come back time and again to the fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. We cannot suppose that the publican in the temple only prayed that prayer the once, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then that was it. His whole experience finished. No, he went down to his house justified and saved that day. But we can say without a doubt that he prayed that prayer many times afterwards also. Because although he was saved at that time, he still continued to be a sinner until he left this world. So this rest is his, but he makes it ours in giving us a quiet and a peace in our own consciences. But it does say that it is his rest. His rest. And so when you and I come to Jesus Christ by faith, his rest is never so made up as when he sees us coming to him by faith. And all who are still outside of Christ tonight, you too, you can be the means of being his rest in coming by faith to Jesus Christ. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, he's seen the fruit of his death upon the cross, and he's satisfied in seeing those who are coming to him as the fruit of his death. And that brings him great rest. But you'll notice here in verse 10, his rest shall be glorious. And with this we're going to conclude. His rest shall be glorious. You remember in his high priestly prayer, John 17. After the work was accomplished, the Saviour prays the Father and he says, Father, I will that thou give me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, that he would be brought back to where he came from, back into heaven, into the glorious habitation of heaven. And in that respect, the rest here is his place of rest, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's your aim, and that's my aim. And through faith in Jesus Christ, because he is there, you will be there. Make no mistake about it. It doesn't depend on you, or on how healthy you are, or on how able you feel you are to bring yourself back and forth here and there. It doesn't depend on yourself at all, and on none of your own abilities, but on him and what he has done for you. And because he is there at rest in that place, so will you be too. Therefore, trust in him. Amen. May he bless us both. Let us pray.